Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1, in the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1027. Page 1027. And so what we're following here is the, in the terms of a liturgical sense, we're following the life of Jesus. We had Christmas, and then we talked about his baptism, and now he's preparing to go out ministry into the world. And so right after his baptism, the Holy Spirit sends him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I think how much that parallels what many of us, I think, may have experienced when we first came to the Lord. All of a sudden, it felt like this oppression is happening. It's like, oh my goodness, what have I stirred up? So it is a common mark, I think, of the Christian life. And to warn particularly new Christians, new believers, watch out, because you've stirred up the enemy. Now stuff is going to start to happen. Don't be afraid of it. We just need to teach people so they know how to stand against it. Things like we heard, putting on the armor of God. Okay, so we're seeing this in the life of Jesus, and we see it reflected, I think, in our own life as well. Jesus is getting ready to go out and do this earthly ministry. He's being sent in a wilderness, part of a spiritual discipline of fasting. And then he encounters the enemy who's going to try to stop him. That happens to us as well, right? God's calling us to do something. We start to get ready for it, and the enemy comes along and tries to put a stop to it. And he gives us three specific temptations that we're going to look at today and how that affects our own lives. So we pick up Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord. Just a side note on this ending there, the devil left him. The other translations in the gospel says, until a more opportune time. Until a more opportune time. That's what the enemy does. He's relentless. Goes away, comes back. Goes away, comes back. At a more opportune time. Time of weakness. So we need to always be on guard for that. So we want to look at these this baptism, a story of Jesus, and followed then by being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It is normal for us to experience not just first conversion, but any kind of, periodically we go through kind of a reawakening. Or we kind of hit a plateau, the kind of spiritual awakening just seems to excite us, and be ingrained in us. We should start to get aware of the fact that, I would say usually, you also find heightened opposition by the enemy. And there'll be ways the enemy will attack us that we had never experienced before. And so we always need to be on guard, because this is the normal life. Now, the question I would raise this morning, why would the Holy Spirit lead us into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? Why would this is the Holy Spirit leading Jesus. Why would he do that? Well, that's a question we seek to answer today. And so we want to look at these temptations that Jesus went through and how they apply in our own lives as well. The first temptation had to do with work, or I might say more the absence of work, taking the easy way out. Basically, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." You're hungry? Just poof, make these stones become loaves of bread, and you can have lunch. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days in preparation for his earthly ministry. Fasting, prayer, Bible study, these are spiritual disciplines, and they are spiritual disciplines that feed the human soul and spirit. But it involves work, it involves some effort, and particularly in the case of fasting, it can be uncomfortable. And so these spiritual works are there, we're seeing Jesus do them. The question that we would have is, do we really need them? Do we really need to spend all that time in prayer and Bible study and even fasting? Well, the enemy would say no. I've shared with you before that those of us try this contemplative kind of prayer. We're just kind of sitting quietly in the presence of the Lord and meditating on a scripture. And I was warned about it, and I still was caught off guard by it. When you start to do that, so you're sitting there in silence, contemplating a particular passage of scripture, a voice will come and say to you, "You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. You try to hear the voice of the Lord. I don't hear anything." That's because you're wasting your time. This is it. It's worthless. And you got to have to rebuke that of the enemy and say, no. Jesus promised, that he would be with us. And so that's a specific attack that comes, and again, part of this temptation, taking the easy way out, or believing that just because I have Jesus in my life, my heart, I don't need to do anything that takes an effort, fasting, or being in the Word of God, or being involved in Bible study. That takes work. And so the enemy says, no, we don't need that stuff. Just take the easy way out. What did Jesus say? This is perhaps one of the most troubling, sobering verses in all of Scripture. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Remember, somebody asked Jesus, "Lord, will many be saved?" He said, "Will only be few." Why? Because the way is hard and the gate is narrow. Not only that, but temptation for the gate of pleasure and ease is so wide and so big, and the world follows after it. And so what we need to do is follow what Jesus says, because his message here, I think, in this temptation is, without spiritual food, which requires effort and time, we will die spiritually. We need that spiritual food. As I said in the introduction, most of the New Testament is about how to live that out. So the first temptation is to try to take the easy road. Second temptation is about pain, or in another sense, the avoidance of pain, the avoidance of suffering. Remember, he took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. He says, well, throw yourself down. God won't let you get hurt. He'll keep you from falling. He won't even let you strike your foot against a stone. That's what we heard in Psalm 91, remember? That was the promise. And so that's what the devil's saying. Well, go ahead, throw yourself down. Your father said he would protect you. He's not going to let you be hurt. The thing is, the corollary to that then is implied. If God does allow me to be hurt, what does that say about God? Can't count on him. Maybe God's not good. Maybe he doesn't really love me. Maybe he doesn't know what's going on in my life. Do you see how that seed starts to plant? If God really loves me, he's going to protect me. He's not going to let anything bad happen to me. I don't have to do anything. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus says, in fact, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. A lot of us, I think, are like Jacob. We see in the story of Genesis 28, verses 20 and 21. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob is the third one in the line. Jacob is returning back to his brother Esau, and he has this encounter with God. And so Jacob makes a vow with God. Now listen how human this is. Jacob says, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I am going, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord will be my God. If he will be with me and keep me in the way, give me bread to eat, clothing to wear, if he provides all my desires, if he does that, then I'll let him be my God. That's why Jacob's name is the beguiler, the supplanter, the deceiver. This is not to be followed. This is one of the places in Scripture we say, no, 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 that's not what we're supposed to do. Again, because Jesus said, no, in this world you're going to have tribulation, you're going to have persecution, but take heart, I have overcome the world. But how normal, how natural, how human is that? I've heard people say, if God doesn't protect me or doesn't allow that, I don't want that kind of a God. I've heard that. Maybe you have as well. I don't want that kind of a God. It's like we don't get to choose. Actually, in a sense, we do get to choose. God or me, to be my own God. So here's a temptation that Jesus was given. Your heavenly Father, if he really loves you, if you're the Son of God, he's going to keep you from getting hurt. And Jesus says, no, nope, that's not how it works. If we seriously doubt the goodness of God, it will lead to spiritual death. That's the message. So then we have this third temptation. It has to do with riches. Well, that's an easy one. Basically, the devil says, follow me and I will make you rich. I will make you wealthy. I'll give you all these pleasures. In fact, that's what the Jews believed, remember? Somebody who was rich was blessed by God, and they couldn't understand how is it that a rich person has trouble getting into the kingdom of God. And I think that's what we believe as well, is that if God really loves me, really watches out for me, if I come to be a Christian, then all my problems, all my fears, all my financial problems will just drift away. But Jesus says your Father knows what you need before you ask him, so don't worry. He knows what you need before you ask him. I don't think Mick Jagger knew it, but he really had good theology. Remember his song, you can't always get what you want, but if you try, you'll find you get what you need. Good theology from Mick Jagger. I don't know if I suspect he didn't know it at the time, but I don't know.
He didn't know.
He didn't know, okay. Didn't know what he's saying. So out of the mouths of babes, right? God gives these words. Can't always get what we want, but God gives us what we need. And so rather than seeking earthly treasures, Jesus says, put your time and effort into building up heavenly treasure. As I've said before, we got two bank accounts. We got earthly bank account, we got a heavenly bank account. Somebody says, are you rich? I need to say, well, which bank account are you talking about? My earthly one or my heavenly one? I like the way C.S. Lewis put it. He said, aim for heaven and you get heaven and earth. Aim for earth and you get neither. Aim for heaven, you get heaven and earth. Jesus said, you seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be given you besides, right? Everything I ever wanted? No. Everything I ever need? Yes. The Father knows what we need. If he doesn't give it to us, we evidently do not need it. If our goal in this earth is to attain earthly wealth, we will die spiritually. Jesus said, why would you forfeit your life for the sake of earthly wealth? But that's a temptation that we have. This prosperity gospel that's out there. You give some money to the church, and guess what God's going to do? He's going to bless you, and he'll give you double what you give to this church. You ever heard that on TV? Yes. Yes. And so what a temptation it is. And what a thing it would be for us to turn away from that and to believe what Jesus says rather than what the devil says. So these temptations of the devil are really something that appeals to the very humanness of our hearts, I think. And yet what we really want is not a pain-free, easy life. What we really want is joy, peace, and love. Because we're living in a broken world. We're living in a fallen world. We're living, by and large, in an ungodly world. And so if we want an easy, pain-free life full of earthly riches, we have to wait. We have to wait. One day, will it be that way? Yes, that's the promise. But it's only when Jesus comes again to take us home. Then we will have pain-free, lots of riches, and an easy life. But until then, we're in this world. We're in this broken world. And Jesus says we're going to have tribulation. But in the midst of tribulation, he promises us joy. In the midst of the chaos of the world, and God knows this world is in such chaos, in the midst of that, we can have the heavenly peace that passes understanding. In the midst of loneliness and guilt and shame, we can know the true love of God in Jesus. So why does the Holy Spirit lead us into the wilderness? Why do we go through these temptations, these trials, these questions of humanness? I found what I think is one really good answer in Sarah Young's meditation, Jesus Calling. I know a lot of us use that. This was day 21. I think it was just on Monday. You know, as I'm preparing for this, here I see this reading. This is what Jesus says in Jesus Calling. I want you to be all mine. I'm weaning you from other dependencies. Your security rests in me alone, not in other people and not in circumstances. Depending on me only may feel like walking a tightrope, but there is a safety net underneath, the everlasting arms of Jesus. Why does he allow us to go through these things? Why does the Spirit send us into the wilderness? So that we'd come closer to Jesus and know that we need to depend on him. And if we depend on him, that's all we need. The devil, the world will try to tell us otherwise. And it's so easy to slip into that. But Jesus is all we need. So peace, joy, love in this world, and a pain-free life in the world to come. That's the promise of Jesus. That's the reality of living this Christian life. So what is the application? What is the application of this? I believe it could be put this way. It is easy to become a Christian. Think about that. We're saved by grace, not something we do, something God does in us. It's easy to become a Christian. It's not easy to live as a Christian. Do you hear this? It's not easy to live as a Christian. It takes effort. It takes work. And that's what prayer is. That's what Bible study is, taking time to devote ourselves, as the early church did, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We could all be at home this morning in our beds, right? But we come up, must have been a reason. I need to go to church today. There must be something that calls us to this because we could be doing so many other things. Just as a side, I have to share with you just a cute story that's always one of my favorites. Is a guy gets up Sunday morning and he says to his wife, "Honey, I don't want to go to church this morning. The services are long and boring. I never get anything out of it." And she says, "But honey, you're the pastor." How many times do we think, I think of myself. I mean, I'm supposed to be the holy one here, right? I don't feel like praying. But if I enter into it and say, no, once I start and get into it, all of a sudden I start to feel, well, I'm really glad I did this. Kind of like some places you're like, oh, I don't want to go. But once you go, right, it's like, oh, I'm really enjoying this. As we enter into prayer, get into Bible study, just Bible reading, we get into it and all of a sudden we feel, as God said, go into your closet, shut your door and pray, and your Father will reward you. And so it does take effort. It does take some intentionality to do things like putting on the armor of God, but also to devote ourselves to prayer. Now, I am trying to make this as absolutely easy as possible for us. This spiritual protection prayer, something that I put out a while ago, I've spent about the last 10 years developing this. It started from a book called Rules of Engagement, but I've modified it so much. You know, we heard in the first reading that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. That's basically what this is. It takes the words of Holy Scripture and turns it into prayer form. If you were to go through, it'd be a nice exercise in a seminary class to go through and identify all the scripture references that are included in this prayer. If you go through, things are going to start, wow, that sounds familiar, that sounds familiar. Psalm 23, it's in there. The Lord's Prayer, it's in there. It's kind of like this, these menus, right, they have, or not the menus, the recipes, right, you know, it's in there, you know, the good stuff, it's in there. So I give this to you with some notes in the beginning about praying it out loud, praying it with somebody else. I shared a couple weeks ago with you about the importance of praying for our family, our kids, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. We can just say, well, they know Jesus, but we're the ones who have the time to do this. This particular, it's actually 39 prayers. I say you don't need to do them all. It takes about 30 minutes. What if somebody said to you, I can show you something. If you just do this 30 minutes a day, your family will be blessed. You will be blessed. Your church will be blessed. We as a church will be blessed. Our nation will be blessed. 30 minutes a day. Wow. Wow. I've got other things in the back here. A prayer for our nation. We need to be praying for our nation. We need to be praying for the protection of our president. We need to be praying for these elections that are coming up, not just that God's going to raise up godly men and women, but also to protect the integrity of these elections, that God would protect them so that they are true and fair elections, because there are efforts out there now to undo that. There's also a thing in here, as I said, of our doing a house blessing. Go through the house. If God is guiding you to do that, I've got just some ideas in here. This is not an exact science, by the way. Just basically go through the house and just praying, God bless this, keep out anything. So please take this with you. If the early people, I see some of them evidently have been left. If you don't have one in your pew, there hopefully is one in another pew. And prayerfully consider it. Even if just say one or two of the prayers each day, you know, find the ones that God wants you to do. I just think one of the great temptations that we have is to say that, you know, well, I've got Jesus in my heart. I don't need to do anything against the enemy or against other people. And that's wonderful. I know people, but the scriptures tell us otherwise. The scriptures tell us about the need for prayer, the need for the breaking of the bread, the need to be in the Word of God. We need this to build ourselves up. I'm not talking salvation now, remember. We are saved by grace alone. But to live out that salvation, to live it out takes effort. It takes work. It takes devoting ourselves to prayer, devoting ourselves to Bible study. So I'm trying to make it as easy for us as possible. I hope that we would realize, not only for our families, but for this church, for our nation, we need prayer. We need prayer. Specific prayer. Powerful prayer. The kingdom of God is at hand. I just believe that. There are things happening, coming up, and just the scriptures, I think, are saying, gird yourself up. Now is the time to get prepared, to be prayed up for the things that are coming. As we do that, truly, the best is yet to come. Just absolutely believe that. We want a pain-free life. We want a careful life. Someday it will come, but not yet. And the great temptation of Satan is, well, you follow me, and I'll give it all to you now. Can't do that. Can't do that. God does it, because he does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in prayer? Jesus' name, amen.